That was also my sound check. I was hopeful. Oh, got it fixed already. How'd that happen last week? I am afraid to speak. There we go. Am I good? No, only God is good. Good. That's a great response. All right. I know you can hear me because I don't even need the mic to be heard. And now you can hear the ocean. That was the ocean, not static, right? The mic's all about recording, although projecting the other room also, maybe. But now you can hear me, so I'm going to talk. And the ocean will come and go, and the echo may or may not come and go like last week, and that's just the way it is. We have this tendency, every single one of us, to think that we are unique in the situation we're in, particularly when it comes to difficulties, trials, challenges in life. And we go there one of two ways. We either think no one has it like me, as rough as I have it, or as difficult as I have it. No one can understand. This is the way it is, and it's only true for me, which of course is not true. Or the other way we tend to think about it is, well, I know I'm struggling and dealing with this, but because of what I have available to me over the internet and news, I know there are people facing so much more difficult circumstances and situations and trials, and it's so bad and so much worse and so difficult. Therefore, you know, I'm not going to, you know, give any kind of attention or acknowledgement to the difficulties of my reality. Both of those are not true. Yeah, certainly there are differences in trials and difficulties that someone else is facing, maybe even here, your own neighbor or someone sitting next to you, and then others in another country, Christians elsewhere, in India, a certain place in India, I forgot the name of the province, I just saw this morning, I think, just all the buildings, the chapel buildings burnt down, the persecution there. Certainly there's differences in what the struggles and the trials and the challenges, the difficulties look like. But there is a common ground through all of that. That there are difficulties and trials and challenges. And life, for most people, is not some kind of diagonal upward line of it just keeps getting better and it's always good and it's always great. And it's not even one line with ups and downs, right? There's different aspects and different areas in our life. There's family, there's work, there's this, there's that. There's this particular struggle, this besetting sin. It's more like a bunch of lines, if we're looking at a bar graph, line graph, a bunch of lines, hopefully eventually getting higher on the right, but up and down, and it's just basically a mess. That's true reality for everyone to various degrees. That's how it was for Abram. Right? God said, get up, go, walk. I'm going to give you all this land. And he went. And then he thought it was his life might be in danger. He lied about his wife, the one through whom his descendants were supposed to come. And they hadn't had a kid together yet. And she ends up in Pharaoh's harem. But then Pharaoh finds out, restores Sarah to Abram, Sarai to Abram, that haven't had their names changed yet, and he gets sent off, and now he's got more stuff, more animals and livestock and servants than he had before, and then he has this situation with Lot, and they can't be sustained on the land, and he gives Lot the opportunity to choose. Lot could have chosen the quote-unquote promised land, but he didn't. And then the Lord speaks to him again and says, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the particles of dust. And then Lot gets taken along with Lot's family, and Lot's Abram's relative, and he gets taken along with the others from Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities, and they get taken off, and Abram rises up, and he goes out there, and he gets them back, and he comes back in a defeat, and he gives the glory and knowledge and acknowledges God in all of this, but he's still childless, and he and his wife are pushing like late 70s.
And even though they lived a lot older back in those days, hadn't had a child yet. That's just weird. But he's supposed to be knowing that he's going to be a great nation and he's going to have this land. But he's a Hebrew. Someone who lives on the outskirts in tents. And if we didn't just flip through those few pages and flatten it out as if it was like, you know, a couple of days and all is good, what we would see in Abram's life is these ups and downs. Imagine the emotions. God said, get up and walk, and I'm going to give you a land that's great and vast. Descendants, make you a great nation. And he gets up and goes, and he sees the land, but doesn't get to be in it. He lies. You know, it's a half lie about his wife being his sister because he's afraid for his life. But he's delivered through that. Then he delivers his nephew and others. But he's still childless, probably childish in some ways also, right? Ups and downs, obedience and disobedience. But as was mentioned in the scripture reading a few moments ago, and is there in Hebrews 11, he's considered one who remained faithful. How do you do it? How can our brothers and sisters in India, in Afghanistan, in Korea, the ones next to you, the ones from 100 years ago, how can we now do that? It's simple. By the kindness and gentleness of God. That's how. And his kindness and gentleness is manifested, is made known, is revealed through his revealing who he is and reminding his people who he is. That's what we need. We don't need microphones. We don't need technology to work. We need to be reminded who he is, what he's promised. Abraham needed it. He didn't deserve it. Don't know that he asked for it, but he got it. Apart from that, there is no pressing on. It's only in that. In beholding who God is and what he's promised. And being reminded of that again and again. Before we now next week, Lord willing, get into the details of the covenant and what's there in Genesis 15, I want to look simply at these first six verses, verse 6 being so pivotal. It's mentioned in the New Testament on at least two occasions. And see really one thing here, the kindness and gentleness of God to Abraham, Abram, which is exactly what we need. And how was he able to know it? And how are we able to know it? The same way, through God's word. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we are here because you are. And you are gracious. You are kind. You are merciful. Adam didn't deserve to be made in your image. Adam and Eve, male and female, in your image you made them. Didn't deserve to keep on living more years and have an opportunity to call on you, but you gave it. Noah and his family and all of humanity didn't and don't deserve life, but you've given it. And not only do you give this physical life, the reality here and now, wherein we know there's good because we acknowledge there's bad, there's difficulties, there are trials, You not only give this life, you give eternal life. You give knowing you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And you do that through your word, revealing who you are and what you've done, who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And you bring that to bear upon our souls and our minds that we would believe by a work of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would do just that this morning. As you granted to Abraham to believe, grant us to believe. It wasn't the first time he believed, but he believed. And that by your undeserved kindness, as you reminded him who you are and what you are doing, Father, please do the same for us. For we are prone to wander, whether it be running after the shiny pleasures of this life or running from the pains. Remind us who you are. Grant that we would trust you. To our great blessing and benefit, resulting in your glory. Father, grant this, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up in Genesis 15. I'm going to read these first six verses. I briefly mentioned the past context. I'll be mentioning that again, but I want to focus on what's here. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Back up to verse 1. After these things, what things? I've mentioned them, briefly mentioning them again. First, he was called, and he went, and he walked through the entire promised land. But then down to Egypt and lies about his wife and she's in the harem, still have no kid. They're only getting older. But restored, Sarai was restored to him and they're together again and they go out with much. And then he and Lot, his nephew with him, too much. They have too much to dwell in the same place. He says, well, okay, you choose. Lot could have chose the promised land. He didn't. So they part ways. The Lord shows up to Abram again in the end of 13. Says, that time he says, as many as the pieces of dust or dust particles, so shall your offspring be. Some more time goes by. Abram then delivers Lot and his family and everything and all the other people and families from Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities, from the kings of the area of Mesopotamia. He's blessed by this Melchizedek guy. Still no kid of his own. No child of his own. And those who are good at sitting down and putting together the pieces to figure out how long, that's not me. I read what a bunch of people say, and when they all seem to say about the same thing, I kind of go with that. You know, we're looking at about 5 years time span now since the call. Really? That's just a couple pages. Yeah. What's it been like? Oh, it's just been like... Phew. From the call on out, man, he is just walking, illusion intended, with the Lord. Well, not exactly, but yeah. There's been ups and downs. There's trials. He's obviously having some kind of questions, maybe doubt. How is this ever going to happen? You know, she's so good looking that at like 70... Pharaoh wants her in his harem, and I love her, but we still have no kids. Right? This is what's going on in his mind, in his life, and that's not your exact situation. I almost said Lot, then you might think I was talking about his nephew. His situation or Lot in life, but it's his, right? But it's the same thing. There's sort of victories, so to speak, and defeats. There's time that just keeps on marching forward. Things not happening, things happening. After these things, that's these things, right? The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not. Well, that's interesting because in the previous chapter, so to speak, he just went out with not such a big group of men to defeat other armies. And he gave that glory to the Lord, to Yahweh. Verse 22 of the previous chapter, chapter 14, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Yahweh, that's Lord all caps, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal or a strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. He's acknowledging him. He's looking to him. He knows he delivers. And yet he's concerned particularly about offspring and descendants since he and his wife are barren, childless. And the Lord appears to him and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. I am your shield. You know what a shield is, right? Whether it's made of wood or metal, you put it up in front of you to keep you from the bad stuff coming at you. Now, he just went through a battle and he knew the Lord delivered him. And here he is, clearly on his mind, this concern for who his heir will be. And the Lord says to him, not, what's the matter with you? I already told you, I'm going to give you offspring. Now stop your whining, stop your worrying, and just do what I said. That's not what the Lord does. He spoke to him, said, I am your shield. I've got you covered. You said it yourself, possessor of heaven and earth. I am maker of heaven and earth. I am Lord. There is no other. I am your shield. I mean, I still can't get past him lying about his wife so she ends up in someone else's harem. I'd rather die first, personally. That's what he did. I've done worse. What does the Lord do? He speaks to him. I am your shield, your protection. Behind me, you are covered. You don't need to worry. And as far as what I promised, your reward shall be very great. He reassures Abram of who he is, not who Abram is, but who the Lord is, and who he is to Abram. There's no indication Abram asked for this. And the Lord hasn't done this a lot if you spread this out over the course of 5 years, but here he is. We just had this word in one of the songs, condescend. That's a negative word. Don't be so condescending to me. But it also has a positive idea when one greater stoops down in gentleness and kindness and care to one below or weaker. We do this with children. Let me sit in a chair so we're eye to eye, or let me get on my knees and let me look at you, right? That's what's going on here. The Lord condescends by speaking to Abram and letting him know and reassuring him who the Lord is. As Abram's worrying, as he's had all these experiences, as time keeps ticking forward, and him and his wife are only getting older and still barren, he says this, know who I am, and I am that to you. Does Abram need to know what he's supposed to do? Absolutely. And should he do that? Absolutely. And does the Lord expect that? Yes. But in order to do that, in order to keep going, in order to keep walking with not yet having what has been promised, what he really needs is to know who the Lord is. If you're like me, you probably imagine that these few chapters went by in the blink of an eye. but they didn't. And you're probably thinking Abraham's walking around with his version of the Bible. But he's not. But he does have God's word. He does have God's word. Because God has kindly spoken to him. That's what he needed to know. That's what we need to know. You say, well, yeah, I don't hear an audible voice. Yeah, but you have all of what he's spoken. We have more of what God has revealed about who he is than Abram had. Would you rather have a voice from heaven saying a few words on a couple occasions over the 100 years of your life, or all of what he said? I hope you answer all of what he said, because that is what we now have. And in it, above all, what God is doing is revealing who he is. Who he is. That in of itself is a kindness. And he does it ever so gently. And what he reveals is that he is. Not only in how he does that, but in what he proclaims, in what he reveals about himself, that he is kind and gentle. He did that with Abram. He does that with us. We have a good habit, I think, in American Christianity of memorizing God's word. But you know, that could be done wrongly. We could memorize his word and choose those passages that seem to always be about what to do. Good passages that we should know. Don't get me wrong. We should know them and walk by them. But of all the things we're to memorize and hide in our hearts, it should be what God has said about who he is. Because it is only by clinging to him that we can then walk through whatever he has for us ahead of us. A couple examples. Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, you could repeat that till the cows come home. But what excellent or praiseworthy things are you going to think about? How about who God is? How about chapter 2? That the Son of God did not consider his position, his place, his rightful place as God. Something to be held on to so that he would not humble himself. He didn't grasp it. He didn't hold on to it. Instead, he humbled himself and became a servant. Serving to the point of giving his life in the most torturous means available at that time. How about Ephesians? We went through Ephesians recently. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, praise God, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are of his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so we should walk in them. How about chapter 1? Better to have written on our hearts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Better to know that and cling to that. Though we do need to know chapter 5 of Ephesians, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But only that which is beneficial, giving grace to those who hear, building up. We need to know all that we're supposed to now do, or how we're supposed to walk, as Abraham walked with the Lord. How we're to walk, but we can only do that when we know the one who is calling us to that. That's what we need. That's what Abraham needed, and the Lord just knelt down and gave it to him. I would have let them have it if I was God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I'm glad I'm not God. I would have let them have it. What's the matter with you? Yeah, I'm from Jersey. But no, he says, I am your shield. He reassures him who the Lord is, and that he is that to Abram. And then reminds him of what he's already told him and already reminded him. This is specifically in verses 2-5 when Abram's concern, shall we say, worry about how in the world he's ever going to have offspring that are actually his, comes out. I mean, I think God says, I am your shield. I'm sure his voice sounds even better than that, right? And your reward will be very great. I mean, I'm on the ground, face down, can't believe he's talking to me. But Abram's like, well, you know, Lord God, what will you give me? I don't have any of my own kids yet. There can be two reasons why a kid might speak in such a way as being perceived as maybe being disrespectful. One may be because he never gets in trouble. She never gets in trouble for that ever. That's not a good reason. Another reason is that they know that even when they get consequences, Dad loves them and he's approachable. That's what's going on here. He's like, but I have no kids. And again, the Lord doesn't let him have it. The Lord gives him a reminder. He says, go outside. Must have been night. Go outside and look up. Because this child in your household, not actually your biological, physical descendant, it's not going to be him. Verse 4, it's not going to be him. Lord brought him outside, verse 5, said, look toward the heaven and number the stars. Now, you can probably do that in certain places in Santa Rosa because there's so much artificial light. But you get out of the city, maybe out into the desert or up into the mountains and in a clearing, and you look up. And the longer you look up, I hope you all, given our scenario and where we're at here, Sonoma County, and we all have more than just food, the next meal coming, I hope you've had that opportunity. You get that opportunity somewhere, some way, shape, or form to look up at the night sky. And you say, well, a lot of stars. Keep looking. And don't pull out your phone. Keep looking. And don't look over to anywhere there might be artificial light. You keep looking. And you're like, wow, there's a lot of stars. There's more stars. My goodness. Are you not counting them? There's too many. Lord knows them by name, so to speak. He's already done this with dust or dirt particles. Here he does it again. He gently reminds Abram of his promise and gives him an object lesson. Look up at the stars. Can you count them? As many as you can count, that's how many offspring you're going to have. Reassures him who he is, reminds him of what he's promised. The Lord doesn't let him have it, but the Lord gives him what he needs. In his word, the Lord speaks to him. In his word. And then comes verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he is referring to the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, this isn't the first time Abram believed him. How do we know that? The same way I know that you believed that the chair you're sitting on would hold you, because you sat in it. Especially if you're over like 50, 40, not sitting in a chair that I don't think is going to hold me. Because I know that if it breaks, it's going to take me a lot longer to recover from that than it used to. Right? Abram's been told to go, and he went. He left it all, and he's gone. And he's acknowledged that the possessor of heaven and earth is the one he serves, and the one who will make him rich, not the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's already believed. But as the Lord spoke, he believes. He continues to believe. And the Lord counts it to him as righteousness. It's not a different God of the Old Testament and New Testament. Not a different way to be reconciled to God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's not a different way of salvation in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's the same from beginning to end. We either take God at his word, believe, trust, or we don't. And when we do, we're not only considered innocent, forgiven, you know, white piece of paper, so to speak, clean sheet, clean slate, nothing on it, but we're considered, counted, viewed, accepted as righteous. Amen. The big fancy word in the New Testament is Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Say what? See, what Abraham did here was trust in the Lord and his word, but it was based upon what the word would do. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, that's Jesus. The Lamb was known before the foundation of the earth, that was Jesus. Is based upon what the sovereign maker of heaven and earth had already decided and decreed would happen, that God the Son will become a man. Being the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the spotless one, would die in the place of his people. He who knew no sin will become sin, that those who believed in him will become the righteousness of God. Not just innocent. In other words, Abram's failure to trust God and lie about his wife is not only not counted against him, but he is considered as if he had perfectly always obeyed and did what was right or good in God's eyes. He was considered as righteous by taking God at his word, which God has kindly and gently revealed to him, the focus of which is who God is. And what he's doing because of who he is. Guess what's different for us today? Exactly nothing. Except what we are to take God at his word for is that the seed has come. The descendant of Abram has been born, and his name is Jesus. And he is the Passover lamb. I know we haven't gotten there yet, but most of you know what that is, right? He is the male child of the woman, the seed, descendant of Abram. The one who fulfilled the law. The one who is the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, the high priest, not like Aaron, but like that Melchizedek guy. The one who sits on the throne of David. The one who, though he knew no sin, he knew nothing himself of holding on to, committing, thinking, or doing that which is contrary to the spotless and perfect character of God, became that which is completely contrary to the very character and nature of God, sin. That those who believe in him would become the righteousness of God. Nothing's changed because God doesn't change. What Abraham was needed and was given, we have been given all the more. The Lord has spoken. We now have what he has spoken, not only to Abram, but to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, and to all the prophets, and to David. We have it all. And yes, it tells us that if we're his children by grace through faith, this then is how we should live. But we're never going to be able to do that if we're doing it for the wrong reason or relying on the wrong person. The wrong reason would be, I'm going to walk that way so that God would love me. No. Walk because I've loved you. Walk because I am your shield. I am your savior. I am now your father. And you don't do it based upon who you are, but who I am. The same pattern is in the New Testament. I have tried to illustrate that from Ephesians because it's very clear in that book. First three chapters, who God is and what he's accomplished, what he's doing, what he will do. Then it's this then is how you should walk. Other books, it's interjected and intermixed. And even in the second half of Ephesians, it comes up as beloved children, holy and blameless. This thing. And how do you get there? It's through faith in Christ. The seed of Abraham, the Son of God. Trust and be transformed. This Abram, who will even get renamed as a symbol of who he now is transformed by God's undeserved kindness through trusting God at what he has revealed about who he is and what he's promised. That's exactly how you and I, if we are children of God, are to get through whatever is coming next. Whether it's in the next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. Our eyes on the who. Trusting him for what he's promised that he has brought about already now in the one Abram was waiting for. And what he will do when that one returns. He doesn't let us have it, but he's given it to us. I'm not the biggest specific application kind of preacher and teacher, but I have one this morning. I beg of you, be in his word, primarily to know who he is, that you would not lose sight of him, that you would grow more and more in your knowledge of him, who he is. It's Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 for the Christians there. Just as you can't go on, for everyone it's going to be a different length of time, for me it's about 3 hours, without bread, food, to nourish your soul, we cannot go on without continually beholding who God is as he has revealed himself in his word. Will it take away barrenness? Not necessarily. Will it take away loss, grief, trials? No. But neither does having a loved one sitting with you and holding your hand when you've just suffered loss or you're in that hospital bed and there's no cure. But of course, far greater than how a mother, a father, or a loved one, or a spouse, or someone can bring you comfort, because this one has died for us, that though we die, we shall live if we take him at his word. Abraham's life's got different elements in it than ours, as far as the specifics go. But generally speaking, has the exact same things. Ups and downs. Failures on our part. Successes in sense of trusting the Lord on our part. And all along, the possessor of heaven and earth is kindly, gently, repetitively saying, I am. But when you fill in that blank, we got more blank, more we we can fill in that blank that Abram had. And the question at the end of the day is, because it was nighttime, he said, look at the stars. The question is, will we trust him? Is he enough? Is knowing him greater than getting what we want but we're not getting? Or having removed what we have and don't want? Is he enough? I don't know. What's he like? Go home and read. Not a good reader? Go home and listen. Don't have time in your week? Pick a passage, primarily one who reveals who God is, and just keep dwelling on it and rolling it over in your mind, because that's what our brothers and sisters in North Korea are doing, in Afghanistan, places where they don't have the word, can't get a hold of it, it's not in their own language, but then they hear some truth that reveals to them the kindness of God and the goodness of God in Christ, and they're just rolling it over, meditating on it in their mind. Do that. That's the application. Because that's what we need. That's what we all need. That's our bread. That's our oxygen. That's our sustenance. He is our shield, our daily bread, our life. Christ is our Savior, our brother, and that the one who dwells in an unapproachable light, in whom there is no shadow of turning, is our Father, and we can cry to him, Abba, Father. May we do that now together, Father. Father, of all the things that I would ask you to do for us, each one of us in this room, I would ask that you would gently reveal to us and remind us who you are and grow us in our knowledge of you. Not information about you and not only what you would have us to do in keeping with who you are, but first and foremost, who you are. That we would take our refuge in you. That our faith would be in Jesus Christ. And that in him, our Savior and our strength, our rock, we would rest in having been made your righteousness. And then wait on you to bring about in your timing all that is in your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, work in each of us to run to you in our thoughts, remembering your word, reading your word, to run to you and cling to you moment by moment, for there is none like you. Though you are the all-powerful, the mighty maker and possessor of heaven and earth, you are gentle and kind. You abound. You are overflowing in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, merciful and gracious. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.